Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
Every single one of us here experiences difficulties in life. There's not a single one of any age at all that hasn't encountered some sort of adversity or some kind of troublesome situations. And so we need encouragement. And the text that was read this morning is going to be the first that we're going to examine. And then we'll look at least one more text. And from these, we want to use them as a springboard for further study. So please take your Bible in hand and open it up, first of all, to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, the passage that was just read a moment ago. Beginning with verse 1, we want to look at that very carefully. Being therefore justified by faith, Paul wrote to Christians, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness, approvedness, and approvedness, hope. That is a most interesting context of Scripture. I'm sure you're familiar with it. We want to use that as one of our texts, and the other is found in the first chapter of the book of James. So if you would please turn with me to the book of James, and let's look together at verses 2, 3, and 4. Where the writer again, addressing Christians, said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations or trials, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience or steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Now, in both of these contexts, Romans 5, verse 4, James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, the Scriptures tell us that we're to rejoice during occasions of tribulation or trial. Now, that's probably hard for us to accept, because generally we think in terms of getting down when we're sorely tested or when adversities come our way, and we don't see these occasions as times of rejoicing like we should. But brethren, if we'll think for a few moments together and examine the Scriptures, I think maybe we will gain a whole new perspective on the way we should view trials, tribulations, challenges of life. Instead of dreading those, instead of looking upon them as something to be regretful over, we really should be thankful whenever we are tested, whenever we are tried, because all of these testings and tribulations that we experience cause us to grow stronger and more steadfast in service to Christ and brings us closer to our Father, because we then recognize how sorely we need God in our lives. If things always went well for us, then perhaps we would get to thinking that we're rather self-sufficient, but we're not really self-sufficient. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 said, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it is of God. We're sufficient only in Him. And apart from God, we're lacking and we're incapable of charting our course across life's sea and coping with all of the tempestuous waves that may beat upon our frail bark. Someone wrote the following poem, and I don't know who it was. I came across this poem some time ago, and there was no name affixed to it, so I have no way of knowing who the author is. But whoever it was that wrote this poem gives us some insight that we desperately need to consider. The poem is entitled, It's in the Valleys We Grow. It's in the Valleys We Grow. Listen to what the poet said. Sometimes life seems hard to bear, full of sorrow, trouble, and woe. It's then we have to remember that it's in the valleys we grow. If we always stayed on the mountaintop and never experienced pain, we would never appreciate God's love and would be living in vain. We have so much to learn, and our growth is very slow. Sometimes we need those mountaintops, but it's in the valleys we grow. We do not always understand why things happen as they do, but we are very sure of one thing: our Lord will see us through. Forgive us, Lord, for complaining when we're feeling so very low. Just give us a gentle reminder that it's in the valleys we grow. Thank you, Lord, for those valleys. For this one thing we know: the mountaintops are glorious, but it's in the valleys we grow. I want us to take advantage of those thoughts this morning, and also take courage in knowing of God's infinite love and of His great capacity to help us in times of trouble, in times of trial. And all of those kinds of things are commonplace to every single one of us here. Now, if we falter and fail during those times, then we've let ourselves down and we've let God down. The writer of the book of Proverbs in chapter 24 and verse 10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." God doesn't want us to be creatures with small strength, but He wants us to have great strength, and that strength is supplied to us in Christ Jesus. God has the power to strengthen us and to see us through our trials. So regardless of what may come in life, regardless of whatever testing that we may experience, and those experiences vary with one another. We're tested similarly, there's no doubt about that, but still, the circumstances, the situation may be different with each one of us, but nonetheless, the testing is commonplace with all of us. And over in the book of James again, chapter 5, we're reminded of those who have persevered in times of testing. Turn with me to James 5 and let's look at verses 10 and 11. "Take, brethren, for an example of suffering and of steadfastness," or patience, "the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call them blessed that endured," that is, who proved steadfast. "You've also heard of the patience or steadfastness of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful." If you'll recall, even though God allowed Job to be tested and gave Satan a great deal of leeway in afflicting Job, yet because of Job's fidelity to God, because of his faithfulness, because of his steadfastness, God blessed him abundantly after all that testing was concluded. And thus, the Scriptures encourage us. And the Bible is literally filled with Scriptures that tell us that God is with us, that God cares for us, that God loves us, and that God is able to sustain us. And therefore, we're not to be afraid. We're not to be feeling like that we've been abandoned, because that's not the case at all. We want to examine some of those Scriptures this morning. Open your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and let's look together at verses 3 and 4 of that particular chapter, where the Apostle Paul ascribes praise to God with these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now listen to verse 4. "Who comforts us in our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in affliction through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now, God has ways of comforting us that perhaps we're oblivious to. God, in His great providential workings, can do things that maybe escape our present grasp of what's going on. We believe in God's providence because the Bible teaches God's providence. As He works in the lives of His people, as He cares for those who are His own, and as He supplies us with the strength that we need for the journey. Now turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and let's see another. And by the way, as we turn from scripture to scripture, I want this to have a cumulative impact on your life. Instead of just looking at one passage and say, there it is, right there, what we're doing is putting together any number of passages which in essence tell us the same thing. And how comforting it is to know that the Almighty God of heaven and earth, who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, who made all the things that do exist, that He cares for you, that He's concerned for you, that He's interested in you, and that He's well able to provide for your well-being. The Bible tells us so. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. You see, here is a promise of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul written to Christians. And how good it is for us to have knowledge of this passage, because here the Apostle tells us, we know, there's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. There's no doubts there. This is something that we can be assured of. We know that to them that love God. Now you see, this blessing is predicated upon our love of God. And of course, our love of God includes belief in God, because no one can be said to love God who doesn't believe in God. So obviously, when the Bible is very exclusive in this promise, saying that we know that to all them that love God, we're talking about believers in God who have a genuine affection for God and who obey God. We obey Him because we do love Him. And so the promise is conditional. It's contingent, given only to those who love God. Now, what is the promise? All things work together for good. He didn't say some things or even many things. He said all things work together for good to them that love God, of course, who are called according to His purpose. Well, the gospel has called us into a right relationship with God, that someday He may take us home to be with Him forever in the heavenly abode. God wants you to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. We know that's true because in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, there the Apostle Peter said that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God seeks your salvation and mine, and through the gospel we're called into a right relationship with Him, which gives us the promise of someday receiving the crown of life that will never fade away. So all of these things go together. But let's read further in the 8th chapter of Romans. Drop on down with me to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Think about that for a moment. By way of questions, we're taught something. If God did not spare His only Son in making salvation available for us, then certainly He's going to freely give us all things. He wants to be our benefactor. He wants to bless your life. He wants to work good things in your life. The only thing that may be a hindrance is our own stubborn will sometimes. As we face trials and tribulations of life, as well as the good times, the happy times, the mountaintop times, we should still always be trusting in God to provide for us and see us safely through. And that's what the poet injected in that poem. Oh, we look forward to the mountaintop experiences. All of us like to be on those highs, but life doesn't always function on the high ground all the time. There are times when the valleys are there, and it's in those valleys we can learn the greatest lessons that will benefit us as we move on down the way. Well, let's continue to read here. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now, he lists a number of things there. And I think all of us would agree that these represent all sorts of difficult situations. Now, most of us have never experienced the sword. We have experienced perhaps different tribulations of one sort or another and different times of anguish, but very few of us have experienced any severe persecution or maybe in some of these other things, but we all do experience trials of one sort or another. But here he's telling us none of these things has the power to separate us from the love of God. In fact, verse 37, in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him that hath loved us. Isn't that comforting? For I am persuaded, Paul wrote, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that comforting to know? So regardless of what we may encounter in life, regardless of how low the valley may be, remember that God is with you, that God loves you, that God is well able to supply those things that are needful to sustain us. Now let's look at a number of scriptures that prove beyond any doubt that that's true. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul said that God is faithful and will not allow us or suffer us to be tempted or tried above that which we're able to bear, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So how comforting it is to know that regardless of the severity of the trial or of the tribulation that we're experiencing, that we will be able to persevere. Because God is not going to allow us to face a trial or tribulation or time of testing, temptation, that is beyond our ability to cope with His help. Now, if it were just left up to us to cope with it, we may have to throw up our hands in dismay and say, I am incapable of facing this particular trial alone. And we would be right in making that statement. But that's the very point. We are not alone because God is with us. And we must never lose sight of the fact that God is with us. And God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation or trial. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. That goes hand in hand with 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. In fact, if you have your own copy of the Bible, right there under 1 Corinthians 10, 13, or in the margin, put out there by it, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation or trial or tribulation, because the word could be rendered either way. Now, a passage that I want to call to your attention in that regard is the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, because in this, even though the context speaks of a different matter, in the context, we're talking about God's ability to raise up a seed to Abraham, even when he and his wife Sarah were well beyond the age of childbearing. But notice verse 21 of Romans chapter 4, concerning Abraham's faith in God's promise. He was fully assured that what he, that is God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, I want you to remember that in light of 1 Corinthians 10, 13 and 2 Peter 2, verse 9. You see, the Bible tells us that God will not allow a testing or a trial or a tribulation above or beyond what we're able to bear, but will with the temptation or trial or tribulation provide also a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. All we need to do is believe with all of our hearts and without any reservation that God has that ability. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever you do, don't limit God in your mind and reduce Him down to human frailties. God is not a man. God is God. And God has infinite ability. infinite power, infinite wisdom, infinite understanding, infinite knowledge. And all of us are finite beings. All we need to do is do the same thing that Abraham did in Romans 4, verse 21. Be fully assured in our own minds that what God has promised, God is able to perform. Now, what has God promised? I'm going to be with you always, and I will never abandon you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will cause all things to work together for good as long as you love me. Isn't that comforting to know? Therefore, we're taught to rejoice even in tribulations and trials and difficulties, adversities. You choose the adjective and put there. They all mean basically the same thing. Whenever we're tested, God is with us. He's not going to fail us. He's not going to abandon us, but has the ability and the strength and the power to see us through. Thus, over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul ascribed unto him praise, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, you just can't exhaust the power of God. You can't exhaust the ability of God because He is unlimited in His power and in His ability. Therefore, knowing that, we should boldly approach His throne of grace. Turn with me to the fourth chapter, the book of Hebrews, if you would. As Paul teaches us that we have a great high priest, and that high priest, of course, is Jesus Christ. Follow with me as we look at Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Now you talk about someone who was tried. In every way, Jesus Christ was tried during His personal ministry on this earth. But He never once faltered. He never once succumbed to the temptations that were placed in front of Him. He never once faltered. He kept right on doing the will of His Father. Because that's why He came, was to accomplish the will of His Father. That all being true, look at verse 16. Let us therefore, the word therefore saying in view of what I've just been saying, in view of the fact that we have this great high priest, let us draw near with boldness unto the throne of mercy, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. Have you ever been brought to your knees in time of need? Realizing and recognizing that the arm of flesh will fail, that all of your friends and loved ones just can't, within their sphere of strength and all, see you through this trial. And you turn to the one who can. You drop down to your knees in prayer to God, and you ask Him to help. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us to do. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And by the way, we preached on this context of Luke 18 not long ago. But notice verse 1. Jesus spoke a parable unto them, that is, His disciples, to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint. Underscore that. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. We ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, not to give up, not to throw in the proverbial towel. Go to God in prayer. And God will hear that prayer. And God has the ability to sustain and to give you help and succor in time of need to see you through. Thus, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And let's look at a well-known passage, verse 6 of that great chapter. Listen carefully. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Someone might object and say, well, wait a minute, doesn't God know every thought that we have? Doesn't He know all of our tribulations and trials and difficulties? The answer is yes. But God wants us to pray. He wants us to communicate with Him, to Him, in prayer. That's His design, and that's taught. Men should not faint, but always pray, continuing constantly in prayer. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's God's will for you and me. He wants us to express ourselves to Him in prayer. And thus in verse 6 of Philippians 4, Paul said, don't be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. He wants us to make our heartfelt feelings known to Him. And thus we go to Him in prayer. Now let me conclude our thoughts. When the activities of our lives are going well, we sometimes forget how sorely we need God in our lives. Perhaps that is why we are allowed in His providential ways of experiencing those valleys. Because you see, it's in the valleys that we grow. But even when we're in those valleys, the Bible gives us comfort. Cast all of your care upon Him, because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And then this last context from the 5th chapter of Matthew. Turn with me there. Now in this context, Jesus is speaking primarily of persecutions that will arise. And while the truth is there regarding those, I think that it's also applicable concerning all of the difficulties we face in life. Listen to what He had to say, speaking to His disciples. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Even if it is persecution that we're experiencing, we can be comforted in knowing that there's a reward waiting us. But whether it's persecutions or just the usual adversities of life, James tells us in chapter 1, verse 12, that when we have been approved, we shall receive that crown of life that will never fade away. And then we can look back on it all, and the toils of the road will seem as nothing when we get to the end of life's way. When we hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. If you're present here this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, I beg of you to understand and realize the urgency of making your lives right with God. If you're of a responsible age in mind, you've never yet been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you need to understand just how important it is that you obey the gospel before it's too late. Be baptized this morning. Have your sins washed away through the blood of the Lamb, and arise to walk in newness of life. If you're a wayfaring child of God, like the prodigal son who wandered away, come back home and make things right